stand for prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on the Sunday school hour. Father, we stop to give you thanks for the day, and we pray, God, that you'll help us as a church to make good use of our time here today, to be wise. Lord, redeeming the time. Here we are at church, Lord. The Word of God will be open. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to apply our hearts to it. God, not to be distracted by things of life and things of the world. Lord, help us to cause that the Word of God could have free course in our heart and life. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will bear witness to the Scriptures. Lord, whether they're taught, whether they're preached, God, help us, Lord, to have good understanding, a good grasp on these things, Lord, that it'll help us, cause us to be fruitful in our Christian lives. God, we thank you, Lord, for the authority of your Word and for its light and its guidance. Lord, we pray that you'll help us, God, Lord, to respect it today. Lord, to yield ourselves to its authority. God, we pray that you'll help us to recognize, Lord, that this book is like no other book, that this is your words. And Lord, you have breathed them and you have preserved them for us perfectly. We thank you for the Bible, God. We thank you for a book we can hold in our hand and know that every word is pure and Lord, from heaven. And God, we pray that today, Lord, as these words go out over the air and the radio broadcast, that you'll bear witness to them, Lord, to those that are shut in, unable to come to church. We would ask you, Lord, to minister to their hearts and help them and encourage them. For those, Lord, that are just not able to be in church, Lord God, for different reasons, Lord, maybe of their life, circumstances, whatever, God, we pray that you'll minister to them as well. Give everyone what they need today. Lord, I pray that for myself included. Lord, where we need reproof, where we need rebuke, where we need correction, God, we pray that you'll just deal with us by your kind, sweet Holy Spirit in the light of your word. Lord, we pray that you'll enhance our prayer lives and cause us, Lord, to be more faithful, Lord, in prayer towards the word and also towards furthering the gospel, towards unsaved people that need to hear. Help us, Lord, each one as believers to shoulder that responsibility, to realize you have called us to be fishers of men. And all of us have the duty, Lord, to further the gospel and tell this world about the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and how that applies to them. God, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus and how you've sent him into the world to be our Savior. And Lord, today we pray that as we meet in his name, you'll cause us to do what, Lord, what would be honoring to his name. And Father, we pray that, God, you'll magnify him and exalt him today. Help us to have our eyes on him. May you bless the song service, Lord, to be a true spirit of worship because of our Savior and the salvation that he's given us. Lord God, we pray for our county. We ask you, Lord, to bless our church with revival. Lord, we also pray for our nation. Pray, God, you'll have mercy upon America. We pray for all that are in authority. Lord, as a church, we remember, Lord, to pray for the laborers, that you'll send forth more into the fields of harvest. And Lord God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. We thank you, Lord God, for Brother Allen and his family. Thank you, Lord God, for Brother Andy and his family in Nepal. We pray, Lord God, you'll bless these men and their efforts. And Lord, use them, Lord, according to their heart's desire. Lord, we pray for all the missionaries that are serving you and your will on the mission field today. God, use them, Lord, to be fruitful, to win souls, to plant churches. And God, we pray that you'll help us as individuals and as a church collectively to finish up strong as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our heart's desire is that of what John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have what it takes to occupy till you come. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you do for us and all that you will do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you can go on to your classes. All right, everyone else, let's open up our Bible to Galatians chapter 1, please. Get Galatians chapter 1. And we're studying the ninth book of the New Testament, a book that's about true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of the liberty that follows the Christian who will walk in the Spirit. That is, he will live in the Spirit. To walk in the Bible signifies not just a path there, a certain kind of walk that a fellow would do, but it describes the kind of living conditions, the quality of the Christian life, and whose power we're to live in, whose orders we're to live by. We're to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, And we are to walk in the Spirit of God, and not after the flesh. The question is, what follows whenever you mess with the doctrine of grace to the point that you leave out grace when it comes to the gospel, and you leave out grace when it comes to being the source for Christian living? Well, what follows is you end up with people that are lost. You don't have the option to leave out grace from the gospel. If you leave out the grace of God in the gospel, people don't get saved. And so that follows. What else follows is churches, because of the flesh, they end up being at each other's throats. And then those that are saved, they end up seeking to try to please the Lord and serve the Lord after the energy of the flesh, which of course you can't do. The Bible says plainly in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. And so the conclusion is in Romans chapter 8 verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now the Apostle Paul, what the setting is here, as we've seen, is over there in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, where they have been separated for the work that God has called them to and separated them for. And they're going out, and they take out from Antioch of Syria, that's Paul and Barnabas, and that's their first missionary journey, and they plant the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ there in the region of Galatia. And from that endeavor, from those efforts, there springs up churches of Galatia, namely Antioch of Pisidia, one in Iconium, then in Lystra, and another one in Derbe. And that's at least the work that gets done there. And so that's what we would call a successful missionary campaign, because the gospel goes out, it bears fruit, churches get started, people get saved, things start happening. And there are at least four churches in four different regions that get started there as Paul goes out. But what follows is going right behind Paul and Barnabas there are Judaizers. And these are folks that are seeking to try to mix the message there, the truth of the gospel of Christ. They want to mix it with the works of the law. And no doubt there's a lot of Bible there in the Old Testament that they could use and use it out of context and try to make it fit the situation there where they're preaching to the churches in Galatia there. And of course, as a result, there's no power to that message. There's no power to that message there, because the gospel of Christ, that's the power of God unto salvation. And what happens as a result is confusion results. Now, did they preach the death of Jesus Christ? Evidently they did. Did they preach his resurrection? Evidently so. So someone asked, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that that message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, according to the scriptures, that message stands alone. It stands alone, as I said, the power of God unto salvation, in that message we see what is God's provision for man's sin. God, of course, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We understand that. We know that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that everyone be saved. That's the scripture now. Now, yet we understand that God isn't going to save people simply because he wants to save them. He's not just going to will them to salvation. There has to be a provision that is made for man's sin in order for God to be just. Otherwise, he cannot justify the sinner, because God is holy. And so in the gospel, we realize the provision that God has made for man's sin. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. We all have sin in us. We have sinned against the Lord. We have sin in us that causes us to sin against the Lord. And therefore, we are all sinners. And God made provision for sinners when he sent Jesus Christ into the world to die in our place, to die for the sins we've committed, but also the wonderful truth, he died for sin. He became sin itself. What is the difference? Well, the difference between Christ dying for our sins and Christ becoming sin and being the payment for sin is that potential. All that potential wickedness and straying away from God, all that potential that's in me. And not only the sins I've committed against the Lord, but the sin itself, that which would move me away from the will of God and cause me to exert my own will above His will and thus live in my own direction there against the will of God, being guilty of transgression, guilty of rebellion, and that's the course of sin. And Christ died for the sinner. Christ became sin. And then, of course, he died for all the sins that we've committed. He paid the ultimate price. He gave it all. In the message of the gospel is the message of God's provision for sin. Not only that, in the message of the gospel is God's provision for man's righteousness, which we lack. To come short of the glory of God means this. God gave a perfect standard. God gave His law. His law was perfect. And we could not live up to it. Nobody could. And yet Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, God the Son, and He lived the law. He was God's righteousness in the flesh. He didn't come up short, not one inch. Christ fulfilled the law of God. And in that, what we have is the message of God's provision for our need for righteousness. Not only did God provide for our sin, which we had committed against the Lord, not only did God provide in the case of our sins and our sin and for us as sinners, but God provided for us in the means of righteousness. He gave a perfect offering in His Son Jesus Christ. And therefore, when a person believes the message of the gospel, which is according to the Scriptures, we're begotten by the word of truth, born again of incorruptible seed, something we didn't have to see happen, but God said it happened. God provided for our sins. God provided for our righteousness. We believe on God's provision. You see, that's the message. That's the power of God unto salvation. It makes the difference. God in His grace, and because He is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Once we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, God brings us into the family of God. That is the power of God unto salvation. And that message needs nothing added to it. No essential water baptism. That messes the message up. You have to join this certain denomination of Christianity. That messes the message up. No penance required there, where you got to say so many Hail Marys and you got to walk 10 miles on your bare foot on rocky ground and you got to sojourn the Holy Land, all these kind of things. There's no such thing of that in the Bible. Just faith in Christ's shed blood and bodily resurrection, period. That's all. It doesn't need help from the law. It doesn't need help from certain laws or the main laws. Christ's death for our sin, our sins, for all sinners, was sufficient. Christ's righteousness in fulfilling the law was complete. It was sufficient. And Christ's resurrection is proof of that. The fact that God raised Christ from the dead is proof that God has provided for us in a way that is sufficient. We don't need to offer up anything else for our sins. We can't do anything else to improve our status, our standing before God, because Christ met the demands of the law in His death and also in His life. He provided for our righteousness. Someone asked, well, what about keeping the Sabbath? What about keeping the golden rule? What about being circumcised? Well, when it comes to justification before God, it's not going to help you. If a person wishes to observe a special day, in way of honoring the Lord, of course they can do that, but it doesn't count towards their justification before God. Nor does it become a matter in which you can judge other people by. In other words, if you want to observe a certain day to the Lord, then you can do that, but you can't hold other people to your observance. You're not allowed to judge brethren in such manners. Now that's something that has changed for our present dispensation, obviously, there, in regards to circumcision. What about being circumcised? Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." As far as keeping the golden rule, well, that's something a Christian should do after they're saved. That's something every Christian should do. We should seek to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That's just what a Christian should do, but that's not what makes a person a Christian. Only the new birth can do that. Jesus said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the new birth source is of God. Man can't do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. Religion can't produce that for you. It's of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The next verse says, which were born not of blood, doesn't matter, you can have saved parents, that doesn't mean you're a Christian, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's talking about the source there. The source, the means of salvation is, of course, our belief in him. As many as received him. There's the act of the will right there. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then it says, but you have to be born of God. Because it can't happen through the blood or the blood of man. It can't happen through the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. That's saying, the source of the new birth is of God. Again, it's not something that a person can do for themselves. It's not something that someone else can do for you. Only God can birth the soul into the kingdom of God, and God will do that upon the conditions that you have believed solely on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. God will not share the glory that is due to the Savior with anything else or anyone else. Imagine if you would. I'm saying this in light of the fact of what Christ gave upon the cross. We spent several weeks in Galatians 1:4 talking about the scripture that says of Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he gave himself. And then the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, Christ, of course, was God's sacrifice. And he sacrificed his Son. And we talk about he sacrificed his Son. We know something about sacrifice, especially of our sons in this country. There's a lot of parents that have sent their sons off to war to defend our freedoms, and they didn't get them back. And so we understand something about sacrifice, and there's a great honor due to that type of sacrifice. But here we're talking about God sacrificing his Son as a sacrificial animal that we would read about in the Old Testament law. We're talking about a humiliating death. The Son of God. Not even the death of a martyr. Not a hero's death. I mean, he became sin. He became the object of God's wrath that we might receive the love of God. And Christ, he was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary, meaning he was stripped in shame. He was mocked. He was crucified, tortured, nailed up by his hands and his feet. And God doesn't want anyone adding to that. I mean, you start messing with that message, you're belittling what God gave for our salvation. Imagine two brothers. This is just an illustration there. They go in together. Their father's getting up in years, and they want to do something for him. And so one of the brothers, he goes out, and he has been saving up for years for this occasion. And he's got the money to do this. And he goes out, and he says, I want to do something for my father. Now that I've got my own job, I got my own living, things are taken care of, and he has money to do this, he goes out and he buys his father this dream truck. And I mean, he puts it all down there, he pays for it in cash, he's been saving for it, and it's just what his dad would want. He knows it's what his dad would want, and he gets it for him there, and he shows it to his brother. And his brother goes out and spends $10 on a placemat, and he puts it in the floorboard of that truck. And then he takes it, his other brother, takes it to his father and says, this is what me and my brother got for you. Now, if you're the brother that spent thousands upon thousands of dollars there to get that truck, you're not going to appreciate the other brother, you know, coming into your action there and putting that placemat down and saying, this is from both of us. You understand? There's a big difference there. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that brother buying a placemat. Right? I mean, he wants to buy a placemat, that's fine. Just don't buy a placemat and act like you bought the truck. And if you buy the placemat and the truck ain't been bought yet, you bought the placemat for nothing. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I ain't gonna buy my dad no truck like that. I'm dropping hits for JD over here, but
And here's the illustration. We're talking about good works. We're talking about good works, and we're talking about the fact that, hey, you ought to do good works. You ought to do good works. But understand this, it ain't going to buy salvation. There is a price that has been paid for salvation, and that's the Son of God. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, for you to come in and throw in your church attendance and your Masonic Lodge membership and throw in your good works over here that you've done for the poor and say, okay, now that and this, then God's hands off. You say, why? Because He gave too much for the salvation of man to share that honor with your church membership or with your religion or your Masonic lodge or whatever it is you're putting up. He's not going to share His glory and His honor that's due to His Son with any good work of religion that we have to offer up. The fact is, the new birth is of God. And as far as our soul is concerned, we must be born again. Now, in Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul, speaking about this matter, he's defending this truth that we hold so dear, that salvation is by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's defending that principle here. And he says in Galatians 1, 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now we've been going through 3 points here in the first 10 verses there of Paul explaining his authority, expressing his anxiety, and then exposing his adversaries. And of Paul explaining his authority, which he does in the first 5 verses there, he appeals there to these folks of Galatia by his ministry as an apostle, by his message, and by his motive. And expressing his anxiety in verse 6 and 7, this is what we were speaking of last week there, he speaks of those that have deserted. They have deserted the grace of God. That means they have abandoned their post as Christians. They have forsaken sound doctrine. They have forsaken the truth of God's grace. They've deserted their position. And then he's talking about those that have perverted. They've perverted the gospel of God's grace. Then third, he's exposing his adversaries. That's in verses 8 through 10. And in exposing them, what he does is he lays out the boundaries for a legitimate ministry. And the boundaries that he lays out are the elements of the gospel that he's preached unto these people, the gospel that he preached when he was there, and they heard, and they believed, and thus you had the birth of the churches of Galatia. He's laid that out like an alarm system. And he's saying there now, when somebody gets out of those boundaries there, and they start adding to this message, that gospel that I preached to you, they take that gospel and they start adding to it like you need something else besides this message. He says, when they start doing that, he says, an alarm ought to be going off. He's sounding off an alarm there, and he's saying, these folks here are not your friends. They're not doing you any favors. They're lying to you. And he's exposing the adversaries that he has in the ministry. Now, the perversion of the gospel of Christ that's spoken of here in verse 7 as, which is not another. That means they're preaching Jesus. So you hear these corn dogs all the time saying, well, as long as they preach Jesus. Well, these guys are preaching Jesus. But you know what they're doing? They're adding a lot of stuff to the gospel message that shouldn't be there. And they're perverting the gospel. So he says in one instance, he says, it's not another. It's the same elements that I preached to you. But then he says in another place there, but it is another. In verse 6, it's not another, but it is another. And he's pointing out there that, hey, they're preaching Jesus, but there's some stuff in there that shouldn't be in there. They are guilty of perverting the gospel of Christ there. And he speaks there to the elements of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. They're all there. They did preach Jesus, but then they added those things to that message that don't belong there. They required an obedience to the law along with faith in Christ. And that just resulted in confusion. And in adding that to their message, they were subtracting the element of the grace of God from the message. Now, the grace of God, that's not on our part. That's on God's part. This is a condition God has, okay? This is a condition that God has laid out. In other words, I can preach to you the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and you can respond according to your will and say, yes, I would like that. But then it's up to God in His grace to bring you into the family. You understand? You don't do it just because you want it. I can't do it for you just because I want you to be saved. If you'll respond to the gospel message, and I realize I'm in Sunday school, I'm talking to people that have this morning in church, but I'm also on the radio. If you respond to the gospel message and you say, yes, I would like Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's your part. Your job is to listen and respond. God's job is salvation. He does the saving. And so what happens is we respond and God does the saving. That's His part. That's grace. Now, if there's no grace that shows up in the message and in the faith, now, in other words, if you're not trusting the grace of God, if you're not believing on God to save your soul, but you're thinking you're turning over a new leaf, you're doing your best, you're starting over, you're getting in church, whatever. If that's your attitude about God's salvation, there's no grace in that. You still think it's all on you. You still think you're the Savior. You're going to take care of this problem that you have. And God's hands off. Not till you realize you have nothing to offer. You have nothing that's going to impress God. There's nothing you can trade in for eternal life. There's no way that God's going to give you His righteousness just because you go to church. Just because you belong to a lodge. Just because you keep the golden rule as far as men are concerned there. There's no way God's going to give you His righteousness based on that. God will give you His righteousness based upon your faith in His Son alone for salvation. When you trust His Son, Jesus Christ, God will give to you His righteousness, because in His Son, where sin has been paid for and righteousness has been provided for, in His Son, God can save you and remain just. Anything outside of salvation in Jesus Christ, He can't remain just in. He can't save you just because you try hard, because you're not as bad as the drunkard down the street. He can't save you just because of that. There has to be a means where your sin's taken care of and righteousness has been provided, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You start adding things to the gospel message, regardless of what it is, water baptism, the matter of circumcision in the law, whatever it was. It was nullifying the grace of God. It was perverting the gospel message. You add things to things, and it perverts things. Like the meal. You add leaven to it until all is leavened. You ruin the whole thing. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. Get Jeremiah chapter 23, and you'll see how this works in the context of the words of God. What happened here? People started adding to the word of God, and they ended up perverting the words of God. Jeremiah chapter 23. And Jeremiah 23, look down at verse 28. The whole chapter is speaking to this thought. But Jeremiah 23, verse 28, shows you how those false prophets in Jeremiah's day were guilty of perverting the words of God. What were they doing? How were they perverting the words of God? Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. That is, they're quoting the Lord and they're not quoting the Lord. They use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden.
for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. All right, so what they did was they put in their words. They put in their words to God's words and said they were God's words, and thus they perverted God's words. And what God said is, all right, you took my words and you stuck in your words and you messed up what I was saying to these people. And therefore, he said, I'm not going to tell any prophets to speak to you. And he shut up all the legitimate prophets. And he says, you're not going to hear about the burden of the word of the Lord anymore. You know why? Because you had the word of God and you messed with it and perverted it. And now the Lord says, now my prophets, they ain't got nothing to say to you. Boy, that's dangerous ground. When God tells his prophets to shut up, you're in a mess. And that's what was going on in those days there. The Lord's telling his prophets, don't say anything. Don't speak to them because they perverted the words of the living God. What happens when somebody perverts the gospel? What happens is people believe a lie. Their heart is easily deceived because they don't want to humble themselves under the awesome fact that they're a sinner and only God can save them. They can't pull themselves up by the bootstrap. They can't change their life. They can't turn over a new leaf. It's all on God and His grace alone. It's on Jesus Christ, and they must trust Him alone for salvation. When somebody starts adding to the gospel message, they end up perverting the gospel message. You add anything to the faith in the gospel of Christ, when you add anything to that faith, you're subtracting the grace of God. And when there is no grace in your salvation experience, there's not a trace of salvation in your experience. You didn't get saved. You say, well, I went to God and I told him, I said, God, I'm gonna go to church, and Lord, I'm gonna do my best. And my life changed from that day forward. That could be your salvation testimony. Let me tell you, that's not a salvation testimony. You telling God you're going to do your best doesn't impress God one bit. You say, well, I said, God, if you'll get me out of this hospital bed, get me back to my family, I'll start going to church. And that can be your salvation experience. That is not a salvation experience. Your salvation experience, however it works, and it works out different for different people, but the elements are always there. You needed to be saved. You were going to hell. You were a sinner and you needed to be saved. And you trusted God's Son, Jesus Christ, to save you, and He done the job. That's everybody's salvation testimony. It might have been in your backyard. It might have been at a church altar. It might have been in your living room. Who knows? I mean, it's different for everybody as far as that regard, how we came to Jesus Christ. But salvation is just that. It is coming to Jesus Christ on God's terms. And ain't you putting your hand in God and saying, together we'll overcome this? It's you realizing that you're a no good sinner and God has to save you according to His righteousness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His Son's name. Nothing to do with me. I got in free. I got in free. I didn't have anything to offer to the Lord. Look over at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 6. Paul said, I marvel. I marvel. He's amazed. I marvel you're so soon removed from Him that called you. Paul said, I wasn't there long ago. Everything was going fine. I mean, you heard the gospel of grace of God. You responded to it. Things were going good. And I marvel that now you're moved away from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Romans chapter 11. Look down there at verse 6. Romans 11 verse 6. And he says there, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I want you to note there in a way that we would understand the love of the world cancels out the love of God the Father, and sight would cancel out faith. Here, works cancel out grace. And this is why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's either or. It's not both. Amen. It can't be both. It's either or. It's either all by grace or it's not of grace at all. Amen. All right? Now, you got to be saved. I mean, if you're saying, well, okay, it's by the grace of God. And you'll hear Campbellite say, I believe in God's grace. But I also believe that you have to be baptized in water. Now, the problem is being baptized in water is an act of obedience on your part. That's the first act of obedience after you've trusted Jesus Christ. And it's a work of righteousness. All right? God didn't take me and put me in the water tank. I went up there. A man put me in the water tank.
You understand what I'm saying? That wasn't God. God's grace, that's something God does for you. It's an invisible operation. Well, I baptized. You see it up here. You see exactly what happened. I put them down under the water. We bring them back up. You saw it. There's nothing invisible about that. That isn't salvation. Salvation's an invisible operation that takes place. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's not the efforts of religion putting a man in water. You get wet through that, but you don't get saved. To get saved, you have to believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, dispensationally speaking, and we have good occasion to speak dispensational here in this chapter. I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to do that by the context of Galatians 1 and the way it reads. And I mean that because what's going on is these Judaizers, they have the Old Testament law. They have the Word of God. They're able to go in there and say, yeah, well, Paul told you all about this and this and this, but he didn't tell you about this. Look here. And he didn't tell you about this. Look here. And they're able to show some things there by the Scriptures. You know how they do. That's the way heretics operate today. They always got the Bible to back them up. It's just always out of context. And so dispensationally speaking here, we note in Romans 11:6 there, the phrase, he says, then it is no more. It is no more. That phrase is used of both grace and works, and it shows there's a change that's happened in the rules of operation. And we know from the rest of Scripture that the object of faith throughout the Scripture hasn't always been the same. That is, you might have had faith in each age, but they haven't always had to believe on the same thing. In other words, Noah didn't believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He produced something that was a figure of all that, but he didn't believe on Christ had died for his sins because Christ hadn't died yet. He couldn't believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ hadn't even been born yet. It wasn't finished yet. You understand? I mean, the object of faith hasn't always been the same. And we know the ministration of grace hasn't always been the same. And there are different dispensations in the Bible that a Bible student has to make note of. The Bible, it's not a book just for the church age. It's a book for all the ages there. And we're commanded, therefore, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Part of our duties in Scripture is that we're to be about the rightly dividing of it. There are some things there that God has said that is not to you. It is not to you. It's for your learning. And it may point in shadow and type to Jesus Christ, but it's not to you. Not directly to you. It has to be studied. The Bible does. The Bible has to be studied in order for us to be about rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't study the Scriptures, we can't be about rightly dividing them. That means the Bible is written in a way that it has to be constantly, consistently studied in order for it to be understood. It's not just, you know, I mean, God didn't just take a little nursery book and throw it out there and say, there, that's simple enough. I mean, the Bible's simple enough that kids can learn it and grow from it. And it's deep enough that you and I could study it for the next 80 years and still have passages where we don't know exactly what's going on. I mean, that book is something else. It appeals to all classes, all cultures, all races. I mean, that book will reach across the globe. Amen. It ain't just Republicans, Democrats, and whatever, you know. It ain't dealing with the North or the South. Yankees and the Confederates. It's the book. It's the book. And it'll go for anybody. It's there for anybody, regardless of their intelligence level, regardless of their educational background, their social background. The Bible's the book of God. And the Bible tells us, okay, if you want to know it, you got to study it. You got to study it. That's consistently and constantly you have to study the Word of God in order to be rightly dividing it. Now, I say this now because in ages past, we see where a person's faith was demonstrated by the works they'd done. And again, the object of their faith wasn't the same as the object of our faith. Today, our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith relies on. My sin is paid for. An offering that was made once and for all. Faith in the finished work. It's final. It's complete. The works that follow the faith. They don't precede it. I didn't work to get to the cross. You understand? That was an Old Testament situation there. I didn't work to get to the cross. I work away from it. I got saved at the cross when I believed on Jesus Christ. And from there, we work because we're saved. God produces good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, you take Noah, what he did as far as his salvation is concerned.
His faith was, okay, God said he's going to destroy the world. I believe that. And he got to work on a big coffin-shaped building. We talk about a boat, but it wasn't a raft or anything. I mean, it was a big coffin-shaped structure. And the thing's 450 foot long, and it's three stories high, and it's huge. And he works at it 120 years working on that thing. And you know what happened as a result? What happened is he and his family were salvaged. They were delivered from the wrath of God as a result. He worked and worked and worked, and salvation followed. Now, you and I, we get saved, and then you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to work and work and work. But we're working away from the victory. We're working away from our salvation. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So again, a person, they can't have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because it's not finished yet. It's not finished. Everything's a type. Everything's a picture. Everything's looking forward to that thing. And they're having faith in those things. And God's reckoning what's going on there. They're being obedient and such. And we're not saying that anybody got in there without the blood of Christ. But they had to have faith. And sometimes they had to have faith that God's going to judge the world in a flood. And, you know, sometimes it was a means of the Passover lamb or whatever. Sometimes it was a means of crossing the Red Sea. And those things, like I said, they may represent in picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But crossing the Red Sea, that's not Jesus Christ. That's crossing the Red Sea. You understand? Faith is there, but the object of faith isn't the same. God in the Scriptures, he hasn't commanded everyone in the Bible to believe the same thing. There are marked differences. There are marked changes in the Scriptures. Not everything in the Bible is the same. And when things are different in the Bible, by faith, we don't try to make them the same. By faith, we realize they're not the same. Amen. When things are different, you know what? They're different. And when we try to put them together and force them together, even though there's a difference there, that's unbelief. That's not faith in what God has said. So we note there that you pass from an order of things there where God has commanded works, but then things change. And it says it's no more of works. What changed? Well, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, fulfilling the Scriptures. The operation of faith has changed. The order of faith has changed. And because what was offered up in the Old Testament was just temporary and it was oft repeated, the New Testament offering, the Bible says, was once and for all, and the work upon the cross finished. And therefore, the ministration of grace changed as well. Galatians chapter 1, Paul's making that point that the gospel that was preached of him was not after man. It wasn't of men. In other places, he speaks of it as being, he says, my gospel, my gospel. And he writes of a revelation that was kept secret since the world began. And Paul speaks of how it was revealed to him there. And he emphasizes the nature of God's grace involved in the message there. And so that's something that's new there with Paul. And Paul begins to emphasize those things. We're not saying the church began with Paul. Paul refers to people in Romans chapter 16, which were in the body of Christ before him. But it was revealed to Paul. And those things were revealed to Paul. And Paul begins to preach and emphasize some things there. And so, again, we're talking about one book here that we need to be very diligent at work, studying the Scriptures so that we can be rightly dividing the word of truth, because Christ and the apostles preaching what the Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom years before Paul's even saved there, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we ask the question, why does Paul call it my gospel? Why does he speak of a revelation that was given to him that was kept secret since the world began when Christ and the apostles were preaching the gospel of the kingdom? I mean, the gospel that Paul was preaching and the gospel of the kingdom, they're both called the gospel. Why can't they be the same? Well, there's no way they can be the same. See, that's the student's mind. The student's mind looks at that thing and says, wait a second, it's not, they've got different titles. One's called the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The other one's called the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel means glad tidings, it means good news. Well, evidently, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God, that's the good news of the grace of God. And there's two different messages right there. Someone said, well, aren't they the same thing? No, there's absolutely no way they could be. There's no way they can be. The gospel of the kingdom is good news of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God is good news of the grace of God. Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, you're not going to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to read that. That was not their message. The message was the gospel of the kingdom there. And those disciples that were trained to preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom, they weren't preaching that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been to the cross yet. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 3 years there. Evidently, their message isn't that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were told in Matthew chapter 10, and into any way of the Gentiles, go ye not. Don't go to the Gentiles. They had the signs. They had the wonders accompanying their message of the gospel of the kingdom, which was to Israel. And they understood nothing. They understood nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand it yet. You say, where do you get that? Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and get verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Real quick, here's Christ on his way to Jerusalem. What's awaiting him in Jerusalem is his betrayal and being forsaken and suffering. And he begins to prepare his disciples, telling them about it. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Paul defines that in 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel that we preach, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. He's talking about what's written of him, and he's talking about his death. He's talking about how he's going to be spitted on and spitefully entreated. And then he talks about the third day he's going to rise again. And here's what it says about them. They've been preaching for 3 years, the gospel of the kingdom, verse 34. And they, these gospel of the kingdom preachers, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So you know right there, they haven't been preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's two different messages. See, when things are different, they're different. And we don't try to make them the same there. Now, the gospel of the kingdom was completely valid during that time there. But for me to start talking about the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming right now, and leave off the gospel of the grace of God, that would be terrible. That would be a terrible situation there, where you got people expecting the king to come, and we're all making arrangements for the kingdom when we're sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. You see, that's the thing. Both messages are in the Bible. Now you say, well, why you bring that up now? Well, over there in Galatians 1:8, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. All right, now he the Holy Spirit there makes a reference to something there that we can see. There are different, clearly different ages in the Bible there. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And the context, keep in mind what Paul's going through here. He's dealing with people that can use the Old Testament scriptures to try to bring people under the law and the works of the law against just trusting Jesus Christ alone. And he's exposing them here. He's exposing his adversaries. And he mentions something here, and he says, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching near the gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Revelation chapter 14, this is concerning the age following us. This is after the church is gone. Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, here it is, the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, lo and behold, here's an angel from heaven. He's preaching another gospel. It's not about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about the grace of God. And the angel is not cursed. Why? Because it's not the same age as when Paul is making the statement in Galatians chapter 1. There's different ages. There's different messages. God deals with people differently. And the point is that what's true in this age isn't true in other ages. And what takes place is people take the Bible and they misapply truth. And I got to wrap this up, but they misapply truth. Every heresy going today is a misapplied truth of another age. whether it's trying to get people to observe the Sabbath, whether it's trying to get people there to believe they can lose their salvation, there are scriptures to prove it. They just aren't speaking about this age. In this age, we're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. We're regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're kept by the power of God. We're in the body of Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. We've been given his righteousness, and he's not going to charge sin to those that he has given his righteousness to, according to Romans chapter 4. And we could go on and talk about all the things that prove that a person is saved by grace and kept by grace, and they're in the body of Christ, and there's no danger of them losing their salvation. But someone's going to always go back to the context of the tribulation of Matthew 24 and say, but it says in verse 13, Matthew 24, 13, it says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, when somebody pulls that on you, just ask this question. The end of what? The end of what? What's the context of Matthew 24? It can be the end of the church age. That's 2,000-year period so far. Good luck with that. What's he talking about? Well, it's the end of your life. Well, that's the end for everyone? The end. The end is the tribulation period. You got to hold on to the end there in that situation. And you know what's going on there? The very next verse says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto them. You know the gospel that's being preached during that time? It ain't, for by grace are you saved through faith. It ain't at all. The Bible tells you what the setup there is in the tribulation period, and it is a present justification. It pertains, again, to the blood of Christ, but it's a different ministration of the blood of Christ than what you have today. My recommendation is, if you're not saved now, you better get saved now. Now's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now's the time to get saved, right now. If you wait till tomorrow and the church is gone tomorrow, you got a whole different deal that you got to deal with. And right now, it's free. It's free. And the gospel that we preach is Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He is raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to stop right there and let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have been here for Sunday school. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be on the radio this morning. I pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said. You'll cause the truth of it, Lord, to be sown in the hearts and the ears of those that are sincere. And God, may it bring forth fruit. And Lord, may it be beneficial and helpful to these that are working and serving. God, I pray that you'll bless this day. Lord, bless our fellowship together. Help us, Lord God, be encouraged by one another, to be exhorted by one another, comforted by one another. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come. Lord, again, we ask that you'll cause us to redeem the time. We're here. Help us to benefit from it. Lord, help us to sharpen each other. And Lord God, I want to thank you for the friends and family and Lord, the brethren, the relationship here. God, I pray that you'll just cause the word of God to go out freely and bless, Lord, and help us throughout the day. May we truly serve you in sincerity and in truth. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and move around so we don't get stiff.